So it's a privilege to be here to talk about prayer and to start our week off. Just celebrating communion today and what Jesus has done for us. He's opened the way, and prayer is just a word we use to talk about our privilege we have in talking to God, and that He hears us through Jesus, and that He's answering prayer, and we have this communication going on between us. And so a privilege that we can talk to God and He hears us. So yeah, as a church, I know if you've been here for 5 to 6 years or more, you know 5 or 6 years ago that things weren't looking very good here in this church. We had 4 pastors and 3 of them left suddenly, retirement or being called elsewhere. And not long after that, the 4th one left, and we were really desperately crying out to God, what do we do now? And I remember we also hired Pastor Eldon Lepke to help us sort through some stuff. But one thing that really encouraged me at that time was that a couple of congregation meetings, we had a core group of people say, we're going to pray our way through this, we're going to seek God and see what He has for us. And that was just so encouraging to be a part of that, to pray as a team. And so we want to call ourselves this week to do that again, to pray and seek for what God wants us to do next, to praise Him and thank Him for where we are today. He's answered prayer, and we're not perfect, but we're moving in a good direction, and we definitely want to keep praying and asking God to show us how to move forward and how to reach out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And so we want to depend on that and keep doing that. So as a leadership team, we're inviting you to pray. And not that we haven't prayed till now, and not that we're not going to pray after this week, but we want to concentrate on prayer. So I've been stuck on this phrase that I read a while ago, and it talks about man's responsibility, and I just want to look at that on prayer. What is our responsibility? And the saying was attributed to Augustine. It says, without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. And the phrase kind of reminds us that we have a responsibility, and that it's like God can't do certain things if we, as His believers, aren't going to enter into His work. And that can be kind of a foreign thought to some people, but through prayer and where that fits in, we can become involved in that work. So our vision statement is to multiply, to lift up the name of Jesus, to spread the good news everywhere, here in our church in Port St. John and around the world. And so we have this privilege and responsibility to be a part of that. We see this responsibility right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about God creating us male and female, and He gives us the charge to rule and subdue His creation, to take charge over it, to be responsible for that, and to multiply and fill the earth with His image bearers. So we see right in the beginning, God has given us a responsibility. And the earth was supposed to be full of people in harmony with God, with each other, and with creation. And everyone new coming in would join that harmony. But as we talked about this morning, Genesis chapter 3, we read the sad story where Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and break that harmony. And we are in that state where Andrew talked or shared in Ephesians, dead in our sins, dead to God, separated from Him. So that harmony with God becomes separated from God. Harmony with each other turns to power struggles, conflicts, brokenness, and harmony with creation was broken as well. And we find creation fighting against man's attempts to rule over it in a godly way and steward it godly. So we have this happening, Genesis 3. So now instead of filling the earth with image bearers in harmony with God, we're filling the earth with sinners separated from God. kind of a blunt statement, just the way Ephesians talked about dead in our sin, still in God's image, but distorted. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So this is a serious problem, and if it wasn't addressed, it would be an eternal separation. So I want to read Psalm 8. I just want to read what David thinks about this responsibility God has given us, and that'll just help us to move on with what I want to say. So if you could turn to Psalm chapter 8, and this is David reflecting on God's creation, on who he is, and where we fit in. Starting at verse 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So David just marvels at God's creation and that he would give us as man and woman, charge over his creation. So it's interesting that there was harmony between God and man, and now after that creation, after the Genesis 3, that harmony is broken. And someday, and we read this through the Old Testament, the story is kind of plays out how sin has entered and the brokenness that comes from it. And then we also see that throughout the Old Testament, there's this glimpse of hope. There's this glimpse of someone is going to come and take care of this issue and deal with it and make things right. And we know that man was given the charge to rule over creation, to live in harmony with God and man, and it was man who lost that, and it's also going to be a man, who is going to bring that back. And that man was God, or was Jesus Christ. And that's what we were celebrating this morning, which is such good news that all along there was this story of God going to take care of this problem, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that, and we celebrate that at Christmas, the coming of Jesus, fully man, fully God. So Jesus is called the second Adam, and we read that in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-23. It says, "By that first man, death came. By the second man, who is Jesus, life and resurrection come from him." So Jesus finished the work of salvation, and he gives man the charge to bring the good news to all the world. And now we want to just talk about how prayer fits in with our responsibility. Let's look at Matthew 28, 18-20. It's the familiar verses there. We want to just see now that Jesus has finished the work, forgiveness is now available. New life is available in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is available now. And this is what he says in Matthew 28, verse 16-20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus has directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" And in Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 1, verse 8, we read there that Jesus told the disciples they were going to wait till they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but then they would take this message to the ends of the earth, the good news that Jesus saves and there's forgiveness and a way to be right with God again. And in Luke as well, at the end, he gives the same charge to the disciples that this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So Jesus gives that responsibility to us as his followers to spread this message in all the world. And I guess what I really found interesting was the language in Genesis and here in Matthew when Jesus gives this call. It's just almost like a reinstatement of that beginning call to fill the earth, to make disciples, to multiply, to go out, take responsibility. There was harmony then. There's going to be hostility now when we try to do that, but authority to go out and take care of the creation. And Jesus gives that, who he says he has been given all authority over heaven and earth, and that authority he gives us to go into the world and bring this message of hope and salvation. So he gives us that responsibility. So how does prayer fit in with all this? And I'd like to just look at Jesus and what he says about this. We're wanting to lift Jesus up, so let's ask him, what should we be praying about? And so if we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, we did look at this a while back in the Sermon on the Mount series, and I think Jesus gives us some great things to pray for. He's teaching them about prayer and us about prayer, and he says in verse 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus is teaching us to pray that God's kingdom would come, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is talking about future kingdom that God will establish, but it's also talking about, and Jesus kept saying that the kingdom is at hand, repent, and he's asking us to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done, that God's kingdom would invade this church, would invade Fort St. John, and would invade the world, that gospel message would go out. And so we have a responsibility and privilege to pray that would happen. So that's part of a responsibility that we have. I know my theology professor, he was a 72-year-old teacher, lots of passion and fire, talking about this giving man that responsibility. He came into class one day and he started by going, "God is weak," and he said it with lots of force. And we all thought maybe lightning would strike him or something, but he was just sharing maybe odd it seems that God would put man responsible of this. Doesn't he know what we're like? And he gives us that responsibility to pray that God's kingdom would come. And I like that God or Jesus is asking us to pray that, to that we can see God's kingdom come, that the gospel would advance. And Jesus, like it says in Matthew 28, he gives us that authority to pray, and God wants to answer that prayer. And so prayer is important, that we do that to spread God's word for his kingdom to come. Next, I want to look at another prayer that Jesus asked us to pray, and that's in Matthew 9. This is where it starts hitting close to home for us. Let's read. Jesus is teaching and preaching, going through the villages, going to the synagogues, announcing that the kingdom is here. Repent, turn back to God. And starting in verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here we see the heart of Jesus having compassion on the crowds that he saw. And he asked his believers, his followers, to pray earnestly that God would send workers into his harvest field. And we have farmers here in our congregation, and whether it's grain, wheat, peas, or alfalfa, or vineyards. I know we don't have very many vineyards in Fort St. John, but you can imagine a plentiful crop. It's ready to go, and the only problem is you don't have enough workers to take off the harvest. And so every farmer would just cringe at knowing that that good harvest might not come off. It might go to waste. And that would be very tough for them. And this is kind of the idea. Jesus is looking at this harvest field, and he's saying we need workers to go out. And he's you know, it's like he's worried that some of that harvest will be lost because not enough workers went out. And that can hit very close to home. And keep in mind, in Jesus' day, everything was manual labor. So if you were going to harvest your wheat crop, you got people to go out there with their small knives cutting down the crop. So if you needed 100 guys and you only had 60, well, there was going to be a problem. So Jesus sees in the crowds of people a harvest that is ripe and plentiful. And so the crop or harvest isn't the problem. It's the workers. Having enough workers is the problem. And so Jesus commands us to pray earnestly that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest field. I find it interesting that God is the overseer of the harvest. It's his harvest field, but there's this dilemma that there's not enough workers. And it's like he's relying on us to fulfill our responsibility and the privilege of doing this, of going out and first praying that workers would be sent. So it's not a sinner problem, it's a saint problem. It's not a hard, sinful world, which we tend to think. The world doesn't want to hear our message. It's hard, but that's not the problem. It's the church not wanting to go out. Jesus said there is a harvest, and it's out there if the workers will go out and begin harvesting. So a more literal translation of verse 38 is very strong, and it would go something like this. It would say, "Plead with the Lord," and that's what it said there, "pray earnestly, with urgency. Plead with the Lord to force out workers into the harvest field." The phrase that we read there, "send out," is actually force out or pull out to go out into the harvest field. It's the same word that's used when it says Jesus cast out demons. We know the demons didn't want to come out, and Jesus forced them out, pulled them out. So Jesus is asking us to pray that God would force out workers. It's as if, you know, he's kind of, let's get going here. Like, you don't want to go, but we're going to have to push you. And honestly, myself included, isn't this where we probably struggle? We know that we need to go out. We know that we need to share the gospel, but we hesitate, fear or discouragement. We pull back. So it's no wonder Jesus prays that God would force out workers into that harvest field. And that's not a judging way that Jesus is doing that. We can see he has compassion for the crowds. They were harassed and helpless, separated from God. And so out of love, he's asking us to pray that workers would go out. And we heard in Mission Vision, and there's still hundreds and hundreds of languages that haven't even heard the name of Jesus. And when Jesus sees Fort St. John, he sees a harvest. He sees people that want to respond to Jesus. But there's a need for workers to go out. One of our favorite verses is John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we often have food drives, and we're asking people to bring non-perishable items. Food that won't go bad fast, food that'll last a long time, so that it can be used at the proper time. So foods that are perishable, a sandwich or a bunch of fruit, is going to decay. It's going to go bad. So they are in a state of perishing. And if not used right away, they will continue to perish until they are beyond use and must be thrown away. So according to John 3:16, people are in a state of perishing and will continue to perish unless that process is stopped, unless they hear the good news about Jesus and stop that process. And I can almost hear some of you saying, well, people will perish, be lost, be thrown away. And according to Scripture, they will. Anyone who has not put their trust in Jesus is still dead in their sins. And I know that can be a very hard truth for some of us to grasp. And we can become angry and rebel against that, which many do. Or we can, with more urgency and obedience, pray like this. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, force out more workers into the harvest field so that as many as possible will be saved and not have to perish. And of course, as we pray for God to send out workers, we're saying, God, I'm one of those too. I want to be a worker. And so we're included, and we need to be ready that Jesus will tap us on the shoulder. And I believe he is already asking us to fill needs in the church here to serve, to reach out into our community, at our workplace, at our schools. And even some of you are preparing to go into the world, different countries, and so you're answering that call. And then Jesus asks us to keep praying about that. Lastly, in the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus continues to teach us how to pray. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. So he does ask us to pray for our needs and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I just want to concentrate on that last line there too. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, this was after the Last Supper and just before he was going to be arrested and crucified, he's praying with his disciples, and he wants his disciples to pray with him. And I'm just going to turn there, Matthew 26 to 36. Verse 38, he says, then he said to them, his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And along with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is asking us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord is asking us to pray, recognizing that we live in a broken world and a sinful world, and we're going to meet up with hardships, and we're also going to have our own struggle on the inside. Like he said, the Spirit is willing. There is something in us that wants to do what God wants. But there's also another side, the flesh is weak. It doesn't want to go and do what God wants. And so Jesus is asking us to pray that God would deliver us from this, help us in this, and to pray for each other as well. And we know that we need to pray for each other, and it's going to be a battle. I want to just read a model prayer that Paul had. in Colossians 1, just invite you to turn there, how he prays for believers, starting in verse 9. The people in Colossae have heard the gospel and they've responded, and there's a group of believers there. And Paul, who hasn't met them yet, he prays for them like this. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And all through Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, you can see how Paul prays for the believers, and it can be a great model for us as we pray for each other. And we need that. We need those prayers. And I guess on a personal note, we experienced a lot of challenges this last year, and so we needed people to pray for us, and we had people praying for us and lifting us up in a time when there was a lot of darkness, a lot of turmoil, and so it was just so great to have people praying for us. And I know even over the last few months, during times of extreme difficulty, people came up to me and says, "I don't know why, but I just have this burden to pray for you." And it was right during a day or two that we absolutely needed it. And I just want to, I know this whole area of facing the reality of a broken world, of sinfulness around. I know I just had a talk with a young lady, and just the often the frustration of meeting up against that broken world. And I know for us as a family, we prayed for our grandson that he would be healed, and he was not. And those challenges can really work on our faith. And in the whole area of prayer, and that was what this young lady said, you know, "I find it just so hard to pray because how we prayed didn't get answered the way we thought, or we see the brokenness in the world and we go, what's the point of praying if it's just going to go bad anyways, or if God doesn't seem to be listening, what's the point?" And I guess I really hope that maybe even this morning or this week of prayer that you could really revisit that and come to a place where you can pray again. And I would love to talk to you about that if that's something on your heart, which it was on some this morning. How do we get back to praying again? Jesus invites us to pray that his kingdom would come, that God would send out workers into the harvest field, and that we pray for each other, lift each other up, pray that God would become real and solid in our walk and in each other. We have to do that. So we have this great opportunity as a church to pray this week. So I just invite you to take advantage of that. Come out as much as you can, and even at work, at home, pray and take advantage of those resources back there. And let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day, and thank you that we can just sing your praises for what you've done for us, and through communion, remember in our broken state, you came and rescued us, and we're so thankful for that. I thank you that we have a message of good news for the people around us. I just pray that like Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He saw a harvest there, and just pray that you would open our eyes to my eyes to see that around us, that we would share that message and want to bring as many people in as possible. So we just thank you that you're going to empower us and equip us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.